So I think I should begin by thanking you for the invitation to come and worship with you today. And I was thinking, I've been in this building several times, a couple of times for workshops, and I think I may have been in this sanctuary for an event, but I can't remember the event. But certainly more recently, I've been in this building a couple of times for meetings of the United Church Health Services Society. But of course, in that kind of situation, you don't get to meet with folks from the congregation. So it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. And of course, being with Maggie on the board of UCHS, she has told some stories about you folks. Fortunately, I have a short memory for some of them, so I can't repeat the stories. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I attempt to speak to you in the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Giver of life. Amen. One of the most critical events that took place in the history of Israel was its captivity in Babylon. There they wrestled with questions like, how did this happen to us? Who are we? Is there any possibility that we are going to get out of this mess? Those kinds of questions forced them to reflect on who they were as a people and where did they come from? And ultimately, what does it mean to be a follower of Yahweh? In the course of answering those questions, they were reminded that they had a unique relationship with a God whom they called Yahweh. That a relationship arose from a time when they were wandering through the wilderness after having escaped slavery in Egypt and on their way to the Promised Land, a land that would be flowing with milk and honey. And in the course of that wandering, they were led by an individual named Moses, who seemed to have some kind of special relationship with Yahweh. Periodically, Moses would have conversations, more like sermons or addresses, in which he would tell the people of Israel what it was that Yahweh expected of them as they were about to enter into the Promised Land. The Israelites are promised prosperity, but there is a price. They will need to love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul. There are some in modern Judaism who would say that Judaism is not a religion, but more of a philosophy. And what they're trying to say, I think, is that to be an observant Jew is to engage in a certain orientation towards the world. The question for an observant Jew, and thus for us, is what does it mean to love God with all one's heart and being? And how does one do it? Throughout the Old Testament, we will hear the prophets say to Israel over and over and over again that they are to have a care for the widow and the orphan, the refugees and the poor. All these are powerless people in our society, and especially in any society which does not have a social net of some kind or another. Israel is to remember the refugees because they were once refugees themselves. And this might be something useful for us Christians to remember as we have conversations in this country about our refugee policy, and as we observe our neighbors to the south try to sort out their immigration and refugee policy. But even in these days of the social welfare net, we still need to be concerned about the widow and the poor. There is still a high rate of poverty among widows, and we live in a province where the minimum wage does not provide an adequate income for one to live on, and our welfare rates really do not reflect the cost of living. For Moses and for our Jewish brothers and sisters, this instruction to love God with all one's heart and one's being is an instruction that we are to love God with all our being. And so we love God in the myriad of choices we make in our lives, how and where we bank, what we eat and where we buy, where we are prepared to obtain our clothing, even as something as mundane as who and where we get our haircut. I have a friend who is probably tired of me asking, as he makes some choices in his life, what are the values that inform that decision-making? And so loving God is more than just showing up in church on Sunday or in any other holy place. To love God requires a commitment which is ongoing. And when we love God with all our being, then we will have life in all its fullness. Certainly in my life, when I am more intentional about tithing, for instance, the rest of my financial life seems to be in order and I seem to do well. And according to Moses, that shouldn't be a surprise. But the problem is that we humans are always looking for a way to get out of a commitment. We are constantly looking for loopholes in every law, every regulation, every custom, so that we can get what we want. And in response, we create more rules, more regulations, more commentary, so that it becomes harder to love God with all our being. And so the prophets will remind us, as did Moses, that God will act. God will create within us a new heart upon which will be inscribed the terms of the covenant, which is to love God with all our being. And as we learn to love God with all our being, we learn to love neighbor. It is true that for some people, it is as they learn to love neighbor without restriction, that they learn to love God with all of one's being. But regardless of the route that one takes, one ultimately needs to learn to love God with all of one's being. And as we learn to love God with all our being, we discover that we have received life in all its fullness. And as we learn to love God with all our being, we will discover that we will no longer need to be chasing after possessions. And so that's something that we need to reflect upon in terms of this region, that, you know, we can create life in this region with affordable housing, where there can be a living wage, where all can enjoy the riches of our creation. And so as we do these things, we learn and discover what it means to be the people of God. And in doing so, we will learn to praise and love the God who gives us life in all its goodness. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I have attempted to speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.